Good morning to all of you, and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank and praise God for another opportunity the Lord has given to us to gather in this fashion on the Lord's Day to bring our praise, adoration and worship to the Lord, and also to fellowship with God's people, and also to hear from His precious Word. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2nd Epistle of Paul the Apostle to Timothy, chapter 1, and we are going to read first 5 verses responsively. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and we are going to read from verses 1 till verse 5 responsively. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, a beloved son, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers, night and day, desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. May God bless the reading of His Word and add His blessings for His name's sake. When Paul wrote the first epistle of Timothy, he was a free man. But when he wrote the second epistle of Timothy, he was a prisoner. He was languishing in a dungeon death cell. And tradition says that he was in a prison called as Mamertine Prison. When we visited Rome, we had the opportunity to visit this prison. And it was an underground prison. And it is a small circular cell with no windows. And there was a hole on the top, on the roof, where the food and the water is let down. And there is a cleft in the roof, on the floor, where you can see the river underneath. And it was cold and it was damp. And we know that Paul was languishing in this death cell. And when we see the last chapters of 2 Timothy, he says, you know, to bring the cloak and also the parchments that he has left in the house of Carpus, isn't it? And so, you know, it was a terrible place. But and prison is the last place from where to expect a letter of encouragement, isn't it? But we see from the pen of Paul, even in that situation, even in that difficult situation, comes a beautiful masterpiece, and that is the second epistle of Timothy, isn't it? And it is a letter encouraging this young man, Timothy, in the age and the times of declension. It is in that times that Paul was encouraging Timothy. And I was wondering, you know, how come in that situation, when it is so cold and so damp, and it is a solitary confinement, how Paul was able to write this beautiful letter? Then my thoughts went back to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, where it says, you know, according to the earnest expectation that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness in my, whether by life or by death, that Christ may be magnified. And that was the thing. And today's memory verse also was coming to my mind from Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, isn't it? According, he says, what does it say? Yeah, it's worth nothing when compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. His focus was not on earthly things, but his focus was on heavenly things. And that's why, from that heavenly perspective, he was able to see that this suffering and the afflictions that he was going through, it was only for a short time. And when compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in him, these sufferings and tribulations were nothing. And that's why, from the pen of Paul, we see this beautiful letter. Now, the first 5 verses, I have titled it as the joy and the pride of the apostle.
the joy and the pride of the apostle. Now we take pride and we boast in many things in our life in this world. We take pride in our status. We take pride in our jobs. We take pride in our possessions. We take pride in power. We take pride in so many things in this life. In fact, Paul also, before he was converted, before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he was also taking pride in many things. If you read Philippians chapter 3, he was proud of his heritage. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. In fact, he was telling, I had the right birth. He took pride in his nationality. He says, I am from the stock of Israel. Then he took pride in his religion. He says, I am the Pharisee of the Pharisees. I belong to the tribe of Benjamin, the elite tribe. He took pride in many things. But when he met Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus, when he saw the living Lord Jesus Christ, everything has changed in his life. That risen Christ has become the goal. That risen Christ has become the prize that he wants to win. That's why he says, I count all these things as rubbish for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, that I may win Christ. Isn't it? Christ was the goal and Christ was the prize. Now, in these five verses, we see the joy and the pride of Paul. And what is that joy and the pride of Paul? Firstly, we see in verse 1, it says, it is the great call of God on his life. He says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Now when you read the first verse of 1 Timothy, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. In our Bible study, we have seen what is the difference between the commandment of God and the will of God. Now they both are same, but yet they are not synonymous. When Paul says that by the will of God, it was the will of God that Paul should become an apostle. But there was also a time when God commanded him to be an apostle. The commandments of God reveals the will of God. And Paul was always grateful. The joy and the pride of Paul was the call of God on his life. And it was a great call on his life. It was a high calling. It was a heavenly calling. Now, what is the purpose of God calling Paul? Now, if you see in Acts chapter 26, we have seen that sometime back. Acts chapter 26, and if you see verse 16, it says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. We have seen there are three things for which God has called him to be an apostle. And before that, we know the meaning of the word apostle. That means a person who has been chosen and sent out, isn't it? He was an envoy, an ambassador for Christ. And God has chosen him and called him to be an apostle, as we have seen in Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, that to be a minister unto God. Not only a minister, but also a messenger and also a mediator. The word minister comes from the Greek word doulos, which means a bond slave. In other words, the Lord was telling to Paul, from now onwards, you are going to be my subordinate. And I'm going to be your master. And you are going to work under my direction and under my instruction. And I'm going to reveal you the truths of the gospel. And this is the message that you need to convey to the people. And Paul was always grateful to this great call of God on his life. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul says, I am the least of all the apostles, and I do not deserve to be an apostle. Why? Because I have persecuted the church. Isn't it? Paul always was grateful to that calling. If you see in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul says here, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And we also see in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 7 as well. It says, "Of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effecting working of his power. To me, whom I am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." In fact, that was the joy of Paul. That was the pride of Paul. If there was any person who was the most unlikely candidate for the position of apostleship, it was Paul himself. But we know God in his grace had a plan and a purpose to fulfill in the life of Paul. And we know that God's will always prevail. It was not John who made him as an apostle. It was not Peter who made him as an apostle. It was not James who has made Paul as an apostle. It was not even the early church Jerusalem that has ordained him to be an apostle. It is not even Barnabas who encouraged him. In Acts chapter 11 we see, neither he was the one who ordained him to be an apostle. It was God himself who called him out of grace to be an apostle, to be a minister, to be a messenger, to be a mediator. And Paul always rejoiced, and that was the pride of his life. And in the second part it says, the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. And that is the message that Paul had to proclaim to the people. Life apart from Christ is not a true life. Life apart from Christ is just mere existence. People are born in this world, they live for some years and they die. That is just for mere existence. But when Paul talks about this word, life in Christ, it is an abundant life. Now in English, we have only one word, that is life. But in Greek, we have two words. One is bio, and we get that word biology, which means all forms of life. But the other word is zoe, that means it is... We get that word zoology, isn't it? It speaks about absolute fullness of life. That word bio can be defined as mere existence, isn't it? That life exists and gone. But a Christian who is born again, who is saved, has to live that abundant life which Christ has promised in John chapter 10 and verse 10. I have come that they might have life, and life abundance. We need to live that abundant life. And that is the message that Paul has to preach. And Paul was always grateful. And remember, brothers and sisters, that you also have a call on your life. If you are saved today, if you are born again today, you have a call on your life. It is a great call. If you see in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul says, "I press towards the goal of the prize of the high calling." Isn't it? The calling that you have, that calling may be different in your life, but it is a high calling. It is a holy calling. It is a heavenly calling. God has separated you for that purpose. Are you joyful? Are you proud of that call on your life? Are you fulfilling that call on your life? Are you living that life that God has promised in Christ Jesus? That was the joy and the pride of Paul. The great call of God. And secondly, we see in verse 2, the joy and the pride of Paul was Timothy himself. He calls Timothy as, "To Timothy, a beloved son." In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, he calls him as Timothy as a true son in faith. Now many Bible scholars believe that it was through the ministry of Paul that Timothy was saved. When he visited Lystra and Derbe in Acts chapter 14, and at that time in that gospel campaign he was saved. Later when Paul revisited Derbe and Lystra in Acts chapter 16 verses 1 and 2, Timothy was called as a disciple. He had a good testimony. We also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy, who is a beloved and faithful son in the Lord. The word beloved means someone who is close to heart, isn't it? Paul was impressed by this young man, this fine young man. This young man, Timothy, was Paul's missionary partner. And what really impressed Paul about this young man is that his willingness to take and serve Paul in the second place. As a man in the second place, Timothy has to look after those who are under him and also contribute to the life and the ministry of Paul. Paul always commends Timothy. Now if you see in Philippians chapter 2, see what Paul says about Timothy. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with him in the gospel. Isn't it? Timothy served Paul willingly. He was a tried and also a proven character. Now Paul, according to the scriptures, was not married. Paul did not have a son of his own, but he found a son in Timothy. And that's why he calls him as my beloved son. And Paul was so impressed that he took him as his companion, as a missionary partner in his missionary journey. And here we see that wonderful commendation of this young man. Why? Because Paul, whatever he has invested in this young man, his commitment to disciple and instruct and train this young man has paid dividends. It did not go waste. And Paul was proud and he was joyful because of this young, fine young man, Timothy. And when he wanted to send him to the church at Philippi, he could not find one person who was like-minded to be sent to the church at Philippi to encourage the believers there. There could have been some people in Rome who were talented or gifted, but they did not have time to go. Maybe there are people who had the time and the gifts, but they did not have the temperament and the commitment like Paul to go. But not Timothy. But in Timothy, he could find someone who was like-minded, who had the heart of a shepherd, who wanted to encourage the believers, who was willing to serve Paul. And that's why Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. Oh, Timothy was carefully following everything that Paul was teaching him and instructing him. Every word that was coming from the mouth of Paul, he was taking it and he was digesting it. And he proved himself to be a willing disciple, a tried and a proven character. And Paul was very much impressed by this young man. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Isn't it? Timothy was a willing disciple. He was tried and proven. And Paul recognized Timothy as a loyal companion, an ambassador, and a fellow worker. Even when he was in the church, pastoring the church at Ephesus, he was being intimidated by the older people there. And that's why in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12 he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith and in purity. Timothy himself was the joy and the pride of Paul. That is the second thing that we see. And thirdly, we see the joy and the pride of Paul was serving God with a pure conscience. In verse 3, we see, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience. Now, we know what is conscience, isn't it? It is our moral judge. It is the voice of our heart. It is our internal monitor, internal regulator, which has the faculty of discernment. Whether you are born again, whether you are saved or not, every person has this faculty of discernment, that is the conscience. And whenever we do wrong, that conscience will prick us. The conscience will tell us what we are doing is wrong. And Paul was boldly, very firmly, he was able to testify and say, I served God with a true, pure conscience. That means a conscience that is not defiled. A conscience that doesn't prick him, isn't it? Now, whether you are a believer or unbeliever, that conscience can be defiled. When you suppress the voice of your heart, when you suppress the voice of your conscience, when you push aside your conscience, what happens is your conscience will be seared. And that's what we see in the Word of God. If you see in Titus, if you flick one page, chapter 1 and verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, their conscience have become insensitive. When they do wrong, nothing happens to their conscience. They don't feel bad about that one. And that is a dangerous thing. And that's why Paul said, I serve God with a pure conscience. But when we believed in Jesus Christ, that conscience which was defiled was purified. It was cleansed. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And also Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14 says here, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? When Paul stood in the Sanhedrin, if you see in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1, he says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Paul, as he was languishing, staying in that lonely confinement to that death cell, he was reflecting and contemplating on his life. Did I do anything in my life that was not pleasing to the Lord? He was examining his life in that solitary confinement. Was my conscience sprinkling? Is there anything in my ministry that I have done something wrong that my conscience is accusing me? Did I not preach the whole gospel of God to the people? But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 26 and 27, he says, I am not guilty of the blood of all men, for I have declared the whole counsel of God. Maybe I was slack in my prayer life. But he says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, God is my witness to my prayer life. He did not fail in his prayer life. Maybe he was longing for the things of the world, or maybe for some recognition in his ministry. But we see in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he says, "For I count all things loss for Christ, for the excellency of Christ, that I may win Christ." Was my conduct questionable? Did I behave well? 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12 says, "For we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity." That was the testimony of Paul. Paul was reared in luxury. Once he believed in Jesus Christ, he had to go through suffering, hunger, nakedness. Maybe he was coveting some worldly pleasures. Maybe he was not content in life. But we see in Philippians chapter 4, 11, he says, "I have learned to be content in whatever state I am." And that's why Paul says, "I'm able to serve God with a pure conscience, a conscience that cannot question me, a conscience that doesn't prick me." And he was also reminding Timothy. If you see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he reminds Timothy about this conscience. He says in verse 5, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." This love comes from a pure heart and also from a good conscience. And then he says in verse 19, same chapter, "Having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." Do you know what Paul was telling to Timothy? "Timothy, there are two valuable things that you possess. One is faith, another is your conscience. One is an objective treasure, another is a subjective treasure. And you need to guard both of them. If you are not going to guard your conscience, what happened? Your faith will be shipwrecked. It is a ship hitting against the rocks." And that's what has happened to these two people, Hymenaeus and Alexander. Isn't it? Their faith was shipwrecked. And that's why Paul says, it is very important for you to guard these two treasures. Your conscience and faith. That word faith, it has a definite article, the faith. That means the word. It is not just faith, that putting trust and depending on God, but it is the body of truth, the legislation of truth. That's what. We need to guard these two things in our lives. Someone rightly said, "A Christian should not only be a good soldier, but he should be also a good sailor. A good sailor will never discard the rudder of the ship. A good conscience obeys the dictates of the Word of God as applied to his heart by the Holy Spirit." Is a good rudder, which leads the believer's vessel into a safe harbor and eternity. That was the joy and the pride of Paul. There are many men of God whom I have known, whom you might have known, who have been faithful ministers of God. Because of some disobedience, they did not want to submit to the word of God. They have ruined their ministry because they worked against their conscience. They did not work in sincerity and in truth. They have wrecked their faith and destroyed their ministry. And we need to be very careful in our Christian life. When our conscience is pricking, it is a good sign. If it is seared, no sensation. And that is a dangerous thing. That means you are heading for danger. Your faith will be shipwrecked. That was the third thing that we see, the joy and the pride of God. To serve God with a pure conscience. And fourthly, we see the joy and the pride of Paul was in verse 3, the privilege of praying. See what he says here. Without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers, night and day. Prayer itself was a privilege to Paul, just as it is a privilege for all of us. But zeroing it to pray for one disciple, that is Timothy, that it was even greater, isn't it? And Paul always remembered each one by name. He wanted to pray for this young Timothy because he was having a difficult time in the church at Ephesus. He was a young man who was zealous for the Lord. But he had so much of opposition because the church at Ephesus was confronted with heresy and Gnosticism and the wrong doctrine. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, confront these false teachers and stop them from teaching this heresy. Because it is not edifying the believers, it is dividing and it is bringing confusion. It was not an easy job for Timothy. He needed the prayer of this great apostle. Isn't it wonderful to know? And I'm sure Timothy would have been encouraged to know that someone like Paul was praying for him. Isn't it? One of the greatest resources that as believers we miss out is the privilege of prayer. We should pray for believers, for others, fellow believers, isn't it? Many times people, sometimes they come to us and share their problems with us. And you know what? We need to pray for them. It is very important in our Christian life. We need to pray. Paul doesn't say, without ceasing, I preach. He doesn't say, without ceasing, I witness to others. But he says, without ceasing, I pray night and day. Because there will be a time when you will not be able to preach. There will be a time when you will not be able to witness. But no one can stop you from praying. Paul was chained in that prison. He was not able to go out and preach. Roman sword was hanging on his head. Death was staring in his face. It is in that situation Paul was able to pray, isn't it? And he was praying for whom? For himself? No. He was praying for Timothy. What a wonderful privilege that God has given to us for prayer. Isn't it? If you see in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9 as well, he says, without ceasing, I make mention you always in my prayer. He was praying for the believers at Rome. Isn't it? If you turn to Philippians chapter 1, see how he begins. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. That was the joy of Paul, praying for others. Isn't it? 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. We see Samuel says failure to pray for others as a sin against the Lord. As a sin against the Lord. How many, if you read all the epistles that Paul has written, he always remembers everyone by name. And he prays for them. That is the burden, that is the agony that you and I need to have. To pray for others. That is the greatest resource that God has given to us. John Welsh was a Scottish preacher. He was well known for his prayer life. And he used to say like this, if my day is ill spent, if I do not pray for at least 8 or 9 hours. He used to sleep on the bed with 2 blankets. Whenever the Lord burdened him in the middle of the night, he used to get up and pray. One day his wife complained because she saw him in the middle of the night on the floor weeping and crying before God. And this man of God said to his wife, O woman, I have 3,000 souls to answer for. I do not know how they are doing in their Christian life. One thing that is common in the life of a great man of God and a preacher and a believer is prayer life. The joy and the pride of Paul was the privilege of prayer. And fifthly, the joy and the pride of Paul was the fellowship and the company of his brethren. See what he says in verse 14, verse 4, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Paul is recalling to his memory the tears of Timothy. If you see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 27, when Paul was in Miletus, he calls for the elders of the Ephesus. They all meet him. They are going to part very soon. Everyone hugged. They kissed each other and they cried and they parted. From that time onwards, till the time he was jailed, there was a time when he had to part the company of Timothy. A beloved partner, a companion in his missionary work. And that time, Timothy was crying because he had to leave this wonderful, great apostle, Paul. And he has to be on his own. There won't be anyone to encourage him and strengthen him. It is that parting was heartbreaking for Timothy. At that time, he shed tears. Now, these tears are not a sign of weakness. Paul would never have chosen a weakling. It is said a leader should have a thick skin and a soft heart. Timothy had a soft heart. He had the heart of a shepherd. And that's why when he was parting with Paul, he cried. He shed tears. He showed his emotions, his feelings. And Paul is recollecting those tears. And he was yearning to have fellowship with Timothy, a wonderful companion in his ministry. He wanted to see him. Why? That his joy may be fulfilled. Isn't it? That is the power of fellowship. How many times in the epistle Paul speaks about the importance of fellowship? When people left Paul, it hurt him. Isn't it? If you see in the later chapter of 2 Timothy, Demas has left me because he has loved the world. It means with a heavy heart he was writing these words. And then he says, Alexander the coppersmith has done much harm to me. May the Lord repay him for his works. When people parted from him, Paul felt their absence. If you see in Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, he says, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. He was longing to be in the company of believers. He wanted to visit Rome and be in the company of believers. Why? So that he can establish them in faith. So that he can encourage them. And also in the process, he will be encouraged as well. That is the beauty of fellowship, isn't it? That is the beauty of fellowship. Even in Philippians chapter 1, he was reminding himself, if you see Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Oh, he was recollecting those wonderful memories. The beautiful, the sweet fellowship that he had with the believers at Philippians. Paul always longed to be in the company of believers. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of saints. As it is the manner of some, exhorting one another because the day is approaching. Isn't it? Oh, we are encouraged in a fellowship. In fellowship, we exhort one another. When someone is down, another person is encouraged. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Have you seen that? The sad part is many wants to be independent rather than interdependent. God has saved us, and by the Spirit of God, we belong to that same body. We are all members of that same body. We need to get used to this body life. You need to be a part of the body. You need to hang around the body. You need to love the body. If you want to be away from the body, you will never grow. You will never. Growth happens only in the body. And it is important to have fellowship. Are you glad this morning that you are in the company of God's people? Yes, someone can be down. There is another person to lift him up. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as the iron sharpens iron, so the man sharpens the countenance of his friend. People want to live an independent life. I don't want anyone to barge into my life. But that is not a Christian life. Christians cannot be isolated. You cannot be a lone ranger. You have to be in the body of Christ in order to grow. And that is what Paul was yearning. To see this young man who was his faithful companion. And he was longing for that companionship so that his joy may be fulfilled. That was the joy and the pride of Paul. And sixthly, the joy and the pride of Paul was the influence of a godly heritage, or the blessing of a godly heritage. If you see in verse 5, it says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in you also. Paul watched Timothy very closely when he was accompanying him in his ministry and when he was discipling him. And Paul carefully observed this young man, and he says, this man is a genuine man. He had a genuine faith. The word genuine means unhypocritical. He was not putting a mask. He was not faking it. It was a real faith, genuine faith that was in Timothy. And it's all because of his mother and grandmother. We know that Timothy was born to a mixed parents, isn't it? His father, according to Acts chapter 16 and verse 1, he was a Greek, isn't it? Now as a Greek, as far as we know, his father was not saved. He was not a believer. Maybe his father would have told many stories about Greece, isn't it? He would have talked about the Greek gods. He would have talked about the golden era of Greece. He would have talked about Archimedes, Plato, Pythagoras, all these great people. And I'm sure Timothy would have kept his ears open, listening what his father was telling. But his mother and grandmother also, they had different tales to tell. They were telling him the stories of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, about Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, about David and Samson. And I'm sure we can say that this man fell in love with those stories. And very soon he fell in love with the Old Testament scriptures. Later, Paul comments and reminds Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Have you seen that? This mother and godly mother and grandmother, they have laid the foundation in the life of Timothy at a very young age. Here is a classic example of the impact that a godly mother can make in home, in the church and even in the society. Abraham Lincoln rightly said, anyone who has a godly mother, no one is poorer who has a godly mother. How true it is. Of course, there is a tremendous responsibility for Louise, but she had a backup plan. Eunice's backup plan was the grandmother. When she was busy, the grandmother was taking place to teach this young man what? The scriptures. To keep the scriptures in his heart. What does it mean? It means memorizing the scriptures. Isn't it at a very young age? They laid the foundation of faith at a very young age. In other words, Timothy's mother and grandmother, they modeled that faith. They demonstrated that faith in a home environment. And that had a great impact on the life of Timothy. Isn't it? How important it is for us to learn the word of God. If you will go and read Proverbs chapter 2 from verses 1 to 13. It is the word of God that is hid in your heart. That is going to give you understanding and knowledge. And young man and young woman, it will protect you from all kinds of sins and evil. Because the word of God is in your heart. And Paul was rejoicing. He took pride in this godly heritage. The mother and the grandmother of Timothy. Proverbs 22 and verse 16. Train up a child in the way he should grow. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Who will do that? Parents have to do that. Parents have to do that. That's why it is very important for us to learn the scripture portions. Because there will be a time, there will be a famine of the word of God. And the very word that you hide in your heart will become your Bible. I was reading a book. It was an e-book. It was written by a man named Robert J. Morgan. The title was 100 Verses That Every Christian Should Learn by Heart. It is a beautiful book. And it is there in Kurong. It is $15. But if anyone wants, maybe I can print. Because I have an e-copy, I can print it. Maybe you can read. I want you to read it. It's a beautiful book. In that one, he mentions about a man by name Howard Rutledge. He was a captain in the U.S. Army. And in the year 1965, in the month of November, on day 28, when his plane was, he was in the combat mission in North Vietnam. And he wrote a beautiful book called In the Presence of My Enemies. And you know what? His plane was shot. And he had to leave the burning flame. And he has to take a parachute and dived and, you know, landed in a particular village in North Vietnam. And that time there was a war that was going on. And people, when they saw this pilot, immediately they gathered around him with machetes, with clubs and knives. And they were kicking him and they were literally, he was half dead. And because he was an enemy. And they dragged him and taken him to their cell or the jail. And they started interrogating him. And they left him in a solitary confinement. He says, for 7 long years, in fact, sorry, 5 long years, he of total of 7 years. And he says, that cell was dark. And he has to share that cell with a rat, which is of the size of a cat. And he has to share that cell with spiders the size of his fist. There was human excretion on the walls. It was disgusting. It was filthy. And as he was languishing in that cell, he remembered his childhood days, where he used to attend the Sunday school. And in that church, they insisted on memorizing the scriptures. And he started recollecting the scriptures that he has learned when he was young, the hymns that he has memorized, the messages that he has heard, but nothing was coming to his mind. And finally, one verse came to his mind, and that was John 3:16. And suddenly the Lord's Prayer, Psalms 23, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." I don't know the verse of it, but he recollected that words. And he writes like this: "Those Bible verses literally kept Howard Rutledge from losing his mind. The memorized snippets of scriptures in his brain were potent. They faced down death, rallied his spirits, steeled his nerves, and tapped into the deepest strength known in the universe. They beat back the torture, stifled the despair, subdued the terrors he felt, and maintained his sanity even when he was immobilized for days in a stifling hut, chained to a metal frame, lying in his own waste, and covered with ants, flies, and biting his insects." He says that one night he saw something moving in his mouth. He thought there was something, and when he pulled it, it was a 6-inch worm. There was boils on all over his body, in his ears, in his mouth, on the face, on the hands. And he says, "These verses sustained me in that solitary confinement for 5 long years. And then when he was relieved as a prisoner of war after 7 years, he writes like this. He says, "I have resolved never to be without a Bible again. Those verses of God's word that I had memorized had been a living source of strength in my life." And the author goes on to say like this: "Most of us will never be a prisoner of war in a concentration camp, but many of us will go through some difficult times in our lives. And it is at that time those verses that you have stirred in your heart will appear in the room of imagination, and they are going to sustain you." And as I was reading, I was in tears. I never thought, even though I'm memorizing verses, but I never thought the power of God's word. It is only when we are in such situation we know the power of God's word, how that word of God is the true medicine for us, which sustains us and strengthens us. He goes on to say, "Whenever we store a verse in our mind, it becomes a concealed weapon. It's a light, a lamp, a vault of gold, a hive of honey, and a two-edged sword. It is available day and night for practical purposes. It helps us fix our thoughts, and we fix our thoughts by fixing them on Jesus via his praiseworthy word." That was the joy and the pride of Paul, to know the godly heritage, the influence of a godly heritage. Young men and young women, let me tell you one thing. Don't undervalue the piety of your parents. If you are born in a Christian family, thank God for it. If you have Christian parents, thank God for it. You may be thinking that in this generation you have more understanding than your parents. Let me tell you one thing. You cannot even come close to the knowledge of your parents about godly things and of eternity. The joy and the pride of Paul was to be called the great call of God. The joy and the pride of Paul was Timothy himself. The joy and the pride of Paul was to serve God with a pure conscience. The joy and the pride of Paul was his prayer life. The joy and the pride of Paul was the fellowship and the companion and the company of his brethren. And finally, the joy and the pride of Paul was the influence of a godly heritage. In closing, I want to leave with one question. What is your joy and what is your pride in life? May the Lord bless us.